Joy to sing God's praises with you. A joy to turn in His Word now to Genesis chapter 46 as we continue in this foundational, wonderful first book of the Bible. So many things are laid down here that the rest of the Bible deals with, and we'll see some of that even tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 31 of chapter 46 down through verse 12 of chapter 47. And as you're turning there, just to remind you of the opening of chapter 46, we looked at Jacob's reunion with Joseph after all these years. What a glorious reunion that was. And we saw Joseph as the mediator and a type of the great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was everything to them. He saved them. He brought them into the land. He gives them a place in the land. Well, we want to continue that account now, again, at the end of chapter 46, beginning at verse 31, down into verse 12 of chapter 47. This is where they now come into the land, finally, into Goshen. And Joseph will come before Pharaoh, again, mediating, representing his family. And we want to think in this account about wisdom. We want to think about blessing. And we want to think about unmerited favor, about grace. So there's a lot for us to think about. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come again to your word, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we do not have the wisdom, the righteousness to know your truth, to discern it, to live it. And so we come as needy, poor sinners, asking you by the power of your Holy Spirit to meet us and to give us understanding, to illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, to see how it is a word to us. And that you would speak to us, each of us where we are, and be sanctifying us with your truth. And may you be glorified. Help me now as I turn to your word and proclaim it, that it would be faithful and honoring to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, again beginning at verse 31 of chapter 46. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief shepherds over my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Last Sunday we asked that question, do you depend on the mediator? Do you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ? And tonight we're going to ask several more questions from this section as we take stock, as we take spiritual inventory. And we begin in verse 31 by asking, do you behave with wisdom? Do you act with wisdom, with discernment? The fact that Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt didn't provide his father Jacob and Jacob's sons and their household with a license to just run into Egypt and grab whatever they want, to behave arrogantly in Egypt, saying, you know, we can do what we want. Joseph is the governor. And actually here, Joseph is training them, isn't he? In verses 31 and following, they're coaching them in verses 31 to 34. He's rehearsing for them and preparing them for this interview with Pharaoh. And that's displaying their great wisdom. He tells them what Pharaoh is going to ask them. He tells them what they're to say and how they're to say it, and he practices it with them. And the stress here, the emphasis is on the fact that they are shepherds. Now, we've noted it a couple times already. It's a despised occupation. It's a beneath the Egyptians. It's not something they valued or esteemed, that occupation. And so Joseph needs his brothers to handle this situation particularly wisely. Look at the comment in verse 32. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all they have. And verse 1 of chapter 47 also speaks of that. Joseph wants them to wisely tell Pharaoh, we're just shepherds. We're just poor, lowly shepherds. We have no power, but we're not looking for handouts. We're not going to take anyone's jobs. You know, who wants this job? We won't harm anyone. Just let us dwell in Goshen, and we're not going to be a burden to anyone. We've brought everything we need. And notice the hint in verse 1, too. They were already in the land of Goshen. He's saying, let us just stay where we are already, which, of course, was the best land. And so Joseph rather shrewdly hopes that these thoughts and suggestions would take root in Pharaoh's mind, and he'll begin to see it as his own, and then pronounce that, well, I want you to stay in this land. And so when the brothers come to get interviewed by Pharaoh, they behave very well, wisely. Three times in verse 3 and in 4, they describe themselves, you see, as servants of Pharaoh. That's their attitude before him. They're humble. They make a very simple plea, please let your servants dwell. And the idea there is not a permanent dwelling, but a sojourning. Stay for a time in the land of Goshen. You know, we're not here for a permanent stay. We'll just settle for a time out of your way. And so you see the wisdom of Joseph and how he trains his brothers. Joseph knows how Pharaoh thinks, how the political situation operates there in Egypt, what would be proper for them to ask and how to ask it, how they should act in regards to this. And in fact, where they will settle in the land is right on the borderland there of Egypt. And in a way, they'll act even as a buffer to any other nations that might want to come in and invade Egypt. So again, it's to Pharaoh's advantage, Pharaoh's favor. And Joseph has thought all this through. And when we see this in Joseph, when we see how he's acted over the course of the story of Joseph, he is what we would dream of, what we would pray for from leaders, from governors, senators, congressmen today, isn't it? Both a humble saint and a skilled politician at the same time. He chooses his words carefully. He understands the times. He sets his case before Pharaoh, his family's case, in the best possible light. He plans it out, even telling his brothers what to say and how to say it. And I think this kind of wisdom is often lacking in God's people today. Often Christians are naive, unrealistic, sometimes all serpent or all dove, quick to jump into things that we really know very little about. While we don't know the subject, we don't know the issues. And it can come across as not wise, as foolish, as undiscerning, not shrewd, not learned. I think we do well to go back to Proverbs and really learn the lessons of Proverbs about wisdom. And just because Jesus is our Savior and we serve the King of Kings doesn't mean we're meant to behave crudely in this world. You know, my elder brother is the King of Kings. I can do whatever I want. No. We're to behave with wisdom, discretion, understanding, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so the question is, how are we doing in this area? And I suppose the last couple years have been a good testing ground in some ways, how we are doing in this Egyptian world, in our own Egyptian world. How is the church doing? Are we acting wisely as serpents and harmless as doves? It's a great time, really. God in his providence has given us a great time to shine with biblical truth, with real wisdom, wisdom from above, in contrast to the folly and absurdity of the unbelieving world. Well, next, do you convey blessing? Are you a blessing to those around you? Notice verses 7 through 10 of chapter 47. Jacob has this interview with Pharaoh. It's fascinating. Pharaoh is the most powerful ruler of the day. He's meeting with lowly old Jacob, a 130-year-old shepherd, a despised occupation. And when you read those four verses, again, verses 7 to 10, what's the impression? It's Jacob blessing Pharaoh, isn't it? It's amazing. Shouldn't it be Pharaoh the greater, the one who has everything, the most powerful man in the world at that time? Shouldn't it be him blessing Jacob the lesser? But no, it's the old shepherd blessing the great ruler. Jacob is the dominant figure here. You know, one pharaoh from around this time boasted that he had enslaved 233 Asian princes and 323 princesses, a man with immeasurable wealth. And the luxury of the Egyptian palaces, of the elite, of the nobility, we know from the excavations, they had gold and jewelry and alabaster, special furnishings and all kinds of delights in their homes. And yet here is Jacob, this old shepherd, standing on his own. He's not intimidated. And in fact, Jacob, unlike his sons, doesn't describe himself as Pharaoh's servant. And he underplays in sort of this great Middle Eastern way, his great age, he underplays it, you know, few and evil days. And he describes his life as a pilgrimage. He seems very unimpressed by Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's rank and power. But don't you think that's because Jacob has first stood before the Lord of all the earth? The God of this earth and of galaxies and of heaven has appeared to him. And because he stood in God's presence, the pharaohs of this world take their proper place. Jacob realizes that even this pharaoh is but clay in the hand of Almighty God. But there is that other thing. There's something more here. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And it's fascinating, isn't it? Because we read in Hebrews that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so is the Bible saying Jacob is the greater? Yes. Absolutely. Jacob is greater. He's a believer. He's a child of the King of Kings. And Jacob knows it, but with humility and graciously. And so he, this shepherd, lifts up his old wrinkled hands and he looks at Pharaoh, this great ruler, and Jacob is the one with the blessing to give. And he wishes him well, the blessing of Almighty God. He's grateful to Pharaoh, of course. Pharaoh has saved Joseph, his son, and so he blesses Pharaoh. He seeks Yahweh's blessing for this man. And it's the right perspective. It's the right perspective for the believer, isn't it? Not being overawed by man, not being afraid of man. We, I think, often can enter into God's presence very flippantly, irreverently, but then be so awestruck and fearful in the presence of man. But if you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings, you have a treasure, you have a standing greater than the whole rest of the world. Spurgeon once said, "The richest man in this world, if he doesn't know Jesus Christ, carries with him a coffin on his back, and in the end will have nothing but grave dust in his mouth. It will all come to naught." But a true believer, a child of the King, can humbly stand tall before all the pharaohs of this world and realize that he is in the end wealthier than Pharaoh. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And what is this but a fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham? I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Egypt has been blessed through Joseph. Joseph has been a blessing to the whole nation and indeed to the surrounding nations. He is saving them from starvation, the whole of the Near East. And what we realize as believers, but the world doesn't realize, is that all of the blessing of a nation rests upon the shoulders in Christ of believers among them. It is for the sake of his church. Why is it in America with the LGBTQ agenda and abortion and all manner of perversion that God has not destroyed this nation altogether like he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Could it be that it is only because there are more than 10 God-fearing people in the land? The question we need to ask is this: are we a blessing in the place where we live? Are we a blessing to the world? Are we salt and light to the world? That is what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. We're not to envy the world. We're not to fear the world. We're not to be intimidated by the world or to be like the world. But we are to be a blessing by showing godliness in their midst, by proclaiming the gospel in their midst, by praying for them and praying for our rulers. And so is that your prayer, to be a blessing by God to those around you? And then next, do we realize and confess our unworthiness? Remarkable words in verse 9. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob doesn't distort the truth. He's not out to impress Pharaoh or make himself look good. He's saying, few and evil have been the years of my life. I've had a hard life, he says. And it has been hard. Fleeing his brother early on, trials at the hand of Laban, you recount the stories, we've looked at them, the rape of his daughter Dinah, his beloved Rachel's death and childbirth, his older son seeking power through incest, Joseph's apparent death, his disappearance, the ungodliness of his sons. Life has been difficult. And moreover, though Jacob's years are 20 years beyond what the Egyptians considered the ideal lifespan. They considered the ideal blessed life to be 110 years, and Jacob's 20 years beyond that. So that Pharaoh cannot help but be impressed here with Jacob's age. Jacob says it's actually been short. How can he say that? Well, it's short compared to Abraham. It was 175. Short compared to Isaac, his father. He was 180. Few and evil. And there was much truth in that. It said also with incredible humility, this old shepherd in front of this great king. There's no pride on display here. Jacob saying to Pharaoh, don't admire me because of my age. It's been a hard life. Now, someone else once stood before Pharaoh who sounded a lot like Jacob does here. Pharaoh had said to him, I hear that you can understand dreams and interpret them. And he had said, it is not in me, O Pharaoh, but in God. It sounds familiar. And I wonder if in that moment Pharaoh saw Joseph in Jacob. He's like his father. Was he impressed with the humility of this old shepherd? I mean, Pharaoh's not anywhere near that old, but he's worshipped as a god. That's what Pharaoh meant. And does he see the contrast, the humility in Jacob and the humility in Joseph? Jacob, who was advanced in years, Joseph advanced in wisdom and understanding. But more importantly is the question for us. Are we walking among other people, considering others more highly than ourselves? Not puffed up in pride, like Jacob confessing our unworthiness. This genuine humility, this understanding of our unworthiness, is a mark of grace. And we learn that by being in the presence of Almighty God. And Jacob had stood in the presence of someone greater than Pharaoh. And Jacob doesn't have to build himself up in the presence of a man. For Jacob, you see, people are not big and God's small, but God is big and people are small. And therefore, he humbles himself before the Almighty. And he says, few and evil are the days of my pilgrimage. Finally, then, are you content with God's provision? The last part of this text teaches us that Pharaoh and Joseph ended up providing Jacob and his brothers with three important gifts. Three things are highlighted at the end of this section here. And first, obviously, the land. There's the gift of Goshen, the best land. This is what Joseph was hoping for. This is what he was sort of scheming wisely, working toward. And Pharaoh grants it to Jacob's family. It's the richest pasture land. It's the land of the kings. It's the best land. And indeed, Goshen, as we hinted at, is somewhat separated from the rest of Egypt. There would be a natural barrier in the land of Goshen between them and the rest of the Egyptians. Calvin says, in application to us, the Lord permits us to be despised and rejected by the world, that being liberated and cleansed from its pollution, we may cultivate holiness. And that's what's happening here. They are cut off, basically, from much of Egypt, but it allows them to worship God freely, to grow there, to settle there. And in God's providence, when the day will come, we know the story, some hundreds of years later, Goshen will offer an ideal escape route when the Israelites have to flee Egypt. They're on the borderland, the northeastern border. Imagine how much more difficult it would have been if they had been some 500 miles further south down the Nile. And so God provides. God provides through Pharaoh and Joseph the best land. And God provides employment. And I don't know if you caught that in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Joseph, if there's any go-getters in your family, any business-minded farmers, any people who can handle this, make them rulers over my cattle. And we're told, actually, that later Pharaoh had 3,300 foreigners looking after his cattle and sheep. Now, doing this work of the livestock for Pharaoh, for the royal flock, the royal livestock, elevated this job. It gave you legal standing. It was an employment opportunity. They will be working for the royal court. And in addition to this land and employment opportunity, there is complete provision. Verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. Now that word used there for possession in the land has a legal sense to it. It's that they were deeded possession to the land. They had a legal possession. Verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number and their families. So they're provided with everything they need for life, and in God's covenant faithfulness, everything they need for godliness. And we'll read next week, beginning at verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was severe. What a contrast. Bread enough for all of Joseph's family, but no bread in all the land. And how have we been blessed? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And are we content? Are we content with God's provision, with the land, with our employment, with his daily provision? That's a mark of a believer, isn't it? That contentment. Content with what God has provided. How tragic when a believer is discontent, grumbles, complains, envies. Because our provision is so much more, so much greater than just for physical provisions. The greatest provision has been provided spiritually for us in Christ. The land of eternal bliss is ours. We are joint heirs with Jesus, the King of Kings. He has provided for our salvation, full and free. And he ensures, it is a certainty, that we will arrive to a heavenly home made ready for us. And now, in the meantime, on our few days of pilgrimage, he guides us still. He nourishes us on our pilgrim way, even tonight at his table, this gospel table that speaks of that glorious provision. We'll turn to that now, but first let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, for this historical account that tells us of our history. We thank you for the book of Genesis, for the story of Joseph, and how even man's evil plans you work for our good And we thank you for your provisions for us daily, for bread, for house, for family, but also for those spiritual provisions of salvation, Christ's righteousness, his sacrifice for us, the promise of heaven, of a home there. Help us, Lord, on our pilgrim way, that you would nourish us and strengthen us now, even at this table. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.